Lord beloved confreres and members of the Stigmatine laity, and anyone who may chance to hear this reflection, we are presently engaged in the St. Gaspar's idea of communion. Basically, it boils down to his commitment to a very broad sense of the apostolate, knowing that everybody would be in different duties and tasks and spread out in different locations, but hopefully that whatever ways we could communicate with each other, either by letter or by sharing conversation on visits or whatever, that the unity would be developed. It's a very broad sweep of the laity that he had in mind when it came to our apostolic mission. So before we begin this reflection, let us open with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. But lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Pray for us, holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Gaspar Toni, please pray for us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. While we have spent so much time on the discussion of the 12th general chapter of 1890, I already made it a complete course on that, and that appears under another level of these reflections. I think I have about 15 or 16 on the 12th general chapter, which declared that schools and preaching were on the same level. And the vote was something like 20 to 1. Now, the one, and we don't know for sure who this is, but one of the capitulars was a Father Nicola Tomasi. And we know from his diary that he and Father Taborelli, the great propugnator of the schools, were at odds with one another at different times. At any rate, way back in 1874, the House of the Stimate, composed of seven or eight men, on February 24th, 1874, 16 years before the General Chapter, made this statement. The congregation is asked, that the community is going to ask the General Chapter whether there should be opened an elementary and a high school. If this should not be presently possible, it is asked at least to look into the possibility of opening at least a high school, and for these reasons. And the very first one is that this corresponds to one of the principal ends of our congregation that was born and flourished with teaching. So that one of the principal ends is not much different than what was later determined in 1890, and which I think because of Father Nicola Tomasi's opinion about, he didn't want to teach school or didn't want to get involved. Anyway, we have to leave that to history. But the mentality in the main body of the congregation of 1874 was not changed by that general chapter of 1890. Now, this may be beating a dead horse or by going over the same material over and over again. However, like we have a confidia to begin Mass, I ask for your indulgence and your pardon, but great people have also had an apologia for their lives, or the reason why they follow this. And even though in my lifetime the majority of Stimatines after 1970 came to think of parish missions as the principal end, and one of the Fathers General appointed a capitular commission of which I was a member, Meschi, Father Andrea Meschi, of six or seven men to try to work out these difficulties, these differences of opinion, in the purposes of avoiding polemics. While I'm fully in agreement with avoiding polemics, I do think truth has its own position. Now, if this is true, at least to present these arguments from the general chapters, which in all honesty, I don't think any living Stigmatine has ever read. I hope I'm wrong in that. Anyway, so this fact that the opening of a school would correspond to one of the principal ends of our congregation that was born and flourished with teaching is not much difference than the general chapter of 1890 declaring that schools and the preaching were on the same level. At any rate, this proposal of the House of the Stimite was submitted to the general chapter in 1874 and was unanimously approved. That was the fifth general chapter. So this matter of the instruction and education of the youth in its broadest form appears often in the discussions of those early general chapters. And by no means did this discussion begin solely in the context of the general chapter 16 years later, or 1890. 5 years after the above proposal of 1874 was submitted, another stigmatine community, that of Santa Maria del Giglio, on January 29, 1880, presented their own lengthy proposal, signed by Fathers Francis Bencholini, Superior, Father Pio Gorizati, who eventually became Superior General and reigned for the longest time. He reigned for 20 years. And Richard Tabarelli, who was blossoming at this time as a very gifted theologian. It's interesting to note that Father Tabarelli was a member of the student body of the Stigmatines in that age when all of the property was confiscated. So Bishop Riccobono of Verona gave his summer residence to the Stigmatines to conduct their seminary, their house of studies. And in that group there was a Father Modesto Kiner, who was never able to preach. He had a lot of stage fright or psychological fears or whatever. But he knew books, and he assembled the library in that summer home of Bishop Riccobono in the mountains of Trent, where Richard Tabarelli and others studied. And then another signee of this document in 1880 was Angelo Graziani. Anyway, this proposal furthered the idea of the schools and their proposal to the impending general chapter, and all of this discussion was a good 10 years before the difficult chapter of 1890. So the subject of the schools and teaching was repeatedly seen not only as a viable apostolate for the apostolic missionaries, but one that pertained to the core apostolic mission of the community. The House of Santa Maria del Giglio submitted this proposal on January 29, 1880. In the fourth place, there was a discussion also on the high school education for extern students, and it was asked if it would be out of place to beg the general chapter if it wanted to promote the decree of the erection of a public high school, that there may be gradually continued the education, the instruction imparted in our elementary schools with such profit to the youth and the applause of good people. Furthermore, this idea was founded that it has already been decreed, or better, discussed in the fifth general chapter, having unanimously recognized, as appears in the authentic minutes, the necessity of taking part in public education of the youth that was imposed on the superior that he provide, that some of our members might obtain legal qualifications to do this, so that there might be begun, with the agreement of the councillors, the erection of a public high school. However, it was believed proper to ask the general chapter that at the renewal of these good intentions, there be added the authoritative decisions that would lead to direct practically the attention to this matter of utmost importance to the congregation, to the Superior General. And this petition was unanimously forwarded. Well, just another thought on the religious catechetical instruction and formation of youth. Admittedly, these early chapters were defending the schools we used to have. And while it was not always possible for numerically to have a school, at least the vocation or the mission, to be open to this kind of a vocation, as the founder mentioned specifically in his rule, to be ready to teach in seminaries. At any rate, the religious instruction and formation, those are two separate things. It's something like maybe the the Didache and the proclamation. The proclamation is one thing, but the formation is like spiritual direction. And so the religious instruction and formation of the youth through the teaching of catechism and other apostolic means for Father Bertone pertained clearly to the graviora ministeri, the more serious ministries for our community, which is present in rule number 158. This seems due to what is perceived as the perennial need for constant preparation in the church for the future. Catechetics has to be a part of the opus perfectum sacerdotale, the perfect work of priests. In fact, just before the turn of the century, there was a document from the Holy See considering the role of the modern priest, not only as prophet, priest, and king, but as teacher, as minister, and as leader in prayer and good example. So this would result, as we saw in our founder's plan, for a progressive human, intellectual, spiritual, and apostolic missionary formation. As is true in the constitutions of St. Ignatius, so too for Father Bertone, the teaching of catechism served both as a tool for formation and also a most important aspect of his apostolic mission included among the tasks of the graduate fathers that professed the properly so-called apostolic missionary. He legislated that even the novice needs to be trained with some experience according to his ability and the needs and places of the times in explaining Christian doctrine to the uneducated, to the youth and the uneducated. So under part four, where St. Gaspar develops progress in ecclesiastical studies and progress in one's spirituality, all the confreres should learn by heart if possible Robert Bellarmine's Italian catechism. This would have been fully understood by the confreres at that time. Like in the United States, we had a Baltimore catechism, which reigned for 100 years, and most of us were brought up with that up until the coming of Vatican II. Well, St. Gaspar wanted the stigmatists to learn this by heart. It was a booklet, probably of 30 or 40 pages. And maybe when you do it by question and answer, if one really knew the material, he would be much reminded by the question itself. At any rate, Sigmatine students need to study eloquence and the art of teaching Christian doctrine. This is number 55. And then under the promotion to the priestly office, Sigmatine candidates are directed to train themselves gradually in preaching in our churches, but also in teaching catechism to children and the uneducated. This is number 72. Under his principle of the gradual promotion to the grade of the professed, St. Gaspar wanted that all missionaries should undertake the Christian education of the young and the uneducated, both privately, in number 163, and publicly, 165. All the members need to nurture this concern that the young be well instructed in the special duties of the, well instructed in Christian doctrine. And all must teach this once a week within the community, Constitution 170 of St. Gaspar. Then in the list of the special duties of the professed apostolic missionaries, this was the highest level of our membership in the plan of St. Ignatius, the explaining of the rudiments of faith and morals, especially to the uneducated and to children in both public and private catechetical instruction, is highly recommended. Finally, in number 182 of the original constitutions, it would seem that catechetics, again, was most important to Father Bertone. In this connection, it's very interesting to read St. John Paul II's apostolic exhortation of October 16, 1979, at number 15 and following. The Pope wrote to the entire church, "Our second lesson concerns teaching catechism in the Church's universal programs. The more the Church, whether on the local or the universal level, gives catechesis priority over other works and undertakings, the results of which would be more spectacular, the more she finds in teaching catechism a strengthening also of the Church's internal life as a community of believers, and then inspires her external activity as a missionary church. priests and religious have in catechesis a preeminent field for their apostolate. So this was the ideal that was worn down as the years went on. However, going back to our general chapters, a capitular commission for the constitutions was established for the opening of the ninth general chapter on February 17, 1880. These Stigmatine fathers, these early men, most of whom were the graduate fathers, the men with the grade, were called upon to present a reflection on the founders' original plan. A capitular commission of seven confreres was immediately established to prepare the list of the 46 proposals submitted to this chapter's discussion. Five capitulars were chosen for this post-capitular commission. And these five were Father Bassi, who was against schools, Father Morando, who became Archbishop of Brindisi, Father Dominic Vicentini, who left the Stigmatines because he wanted to go to Africa and died as Superior General of the Scalabrini Fathers, then Father Tabarelli and the Superior General Father Vignola. So as the chapter of 1880 terminated, they had submitted the Stigmatine rules for approval to the Vatican, and the work of this commission was submitted and then sent back with certain recommendations by the Vatican. And anyway, the grade of apostolic missionary, 1 year later after this chapter, February 18, 1881, the 10th general chapter opened in the founder's room. So that was the ninth one we were discussing. The fifth general chapter started this capitular discussion. The ninth general chapter unanimously continued it. And here we now in the 10th general chapter that was convened in the founder's room on February 18, 1881. In this general chapter, the work of this post-capitular commission concerning the constitutions was put off until the next general congregation. They had to rewrite the whole book of constitutions, as we tried to do in 1970 in the extraordinary general chapter. So the work of this post-capitular commission concerning the constitutions then was delayed, and that would not take place for eight more years, 1890. So throughout this entire extended period of nearly a decade, the commission carried out its task. The commission then made its final report to the 11th general chapter that was held in 1889. Now, at this time, in 1889, they sent the work of this commission to Rome. In a document dated Cesano, October 1st, 1889, there was submitted a five-part document. It was a rewritten book of constitutions with both juridical and spiritual and formational recommendations, which were intended to be rules. Well, everything was approved except Part 4, Chapter 4 of this document, which was the promotion of the students. But this part was not approved, not because it lacked any historical documentation on how one would be promoted to the level of apostolic missionary, but simply because it was noted that the term apostolic missionary was a term reserved for the Holy See. A bishop could not just name a man a Monsignor. He needed the permission of the Holy See. Well, similar for apostolic missionary, which had two aspects, the home missions, and remembering that St. Francis Xavier, the Jesuit, was also an apostolic missionary, meaning men, in that sense, totally consecrated to the missions outside of Italy. So they clearly delineated in this book that was not approved, this part was not approved, not for its content, but because of the grade of apostolic missionary. But this is what it says. How does one become, or how did they think one should become an apostolic missionary? And if the grade was taken away, how would one prepare for this special modality of Stigmatine obedience, ecclesial obedience found in Constitution 2? And this is what the document said. After a priest member, because the ministry of the Stigmatines is priestly, has spent some years in ecclesiastical ministries, he could be elevated to the grade of apostolic missionary. And that's what the Vatican did not approve, the grade itself. But no one is to be endowed with this grade unless he has completed his 35th year and 10 years of vows in this sodality. Then in addition to this, this person must have certain qualities: outstanding in piety, love for regular discipline, zeal for the salvation of souls, and that he be endowed with suitable doctrine, that is, that he would have passed with praise his last examination after having completed the entire curriculum of theology, and then he needs to have been of great merit to the institute. Now we explain this phrase, to be of great merit to the institute. Well, how could that be judged? Well, these are the different levels which one would need to be good at and good in order to be promoted. Because he was engaged in giving sacred missions, that's one, or giving retreats, or for a full 3 years he had served as director of some house of ours. These are all the more serious missions or obediences. Or that he had taught theology for at least 4 years, or was dedicated for many years in instructing the youth. Or lastly, that he had performed well some other office or duty for the good of the society. So the judgment of this merit is absolutely up to the superior general and the general counselors, who will promote those to the grade of apostolic missionary who are endowed with those qualities we have noted above. They will then announce by decree the promotion to the entire sodality of those men so dedicated. Just a little note here regarding Father Tabarelli, who is blamed in the diary of Father Nicola Tomasi for pushing these so-called good men. Boni viri means a man without much intelligence. So they're wiping out the entire, which is always possible, because I was a member of the chapter of 1970, and that's been somewhat criticized over the years, even to my ears. Anyway, Tabarelli was a brilliant young stigmatine trained in the hills of Trent during the time of the confiscation. But he was born in 1850. He became a priest in 1873, and he died in 1909 at the young age of about 55 or whatever, or 59 years old. So when these things are being written, he was a priest of 3 or 4 years. I can't imagine him having sway over Father Miranda, the future archbishop, and Father Vignola, old rector of the seminary, who was superior general, and so on. But these are the discussions that have taken place. So Tabarelli could not have just persuaded these boni viri, even though maybe most of us through our stigmatine history have been one of these boni viri. We'll leave that up to the experts. Anyway, so there does not seem to be anything in this legislation that would indicate that Father Tabarelli could have consistently been able to bring all this water to his own mill. That's an Italian expression meaning to persuade everybody to his opinion. So such a long process, and to be able to have been to manipulate these various general chapters back to the stormy, and before the stormy general chapter of 1890, we begin here in 1874. Tabarelli was hardly a priest. He was just a priest of 1 year then, and he's not even mentioned among the capitulars. So by this time, he's a priest probably of 10 or 12 years. And I just can't imagine this dynamo of brilliance being able to persuade an entire general chapter. And he didn't, because the final vote was 20 to 1. 20 in favor and 1 against. So after this, again, this historical introduction, it's necessary to compare that Part 9 of Father Bertone's constitutions with the similar Part 7 of the Jesuit, which speaks of missions. And we've done this a few times, and there's just a little outline here that might be of some use, speaking of the mission, the commission, submission, and all of these things. Anyway, those would be, they're found in Constitution number 158 through 186. And then there's a different way of looking at this. The apostolic missionary would be one with spiritual readiness, magna probatio, intellectual ability, non mediocris, be a member of the clerical state, and having an inner disposition for making progress all his life toward perfection, offering gratuitous service. And admittedly, in rule number 185, this is an arduous and difficult call needing a special grace. The apostolic mission would be graviora ministeria, the most serious, varia et propria, varied and proper, all of which accommodata, this would be the palliatives. The schools were not some kind of a palliative thrown in from the outside, that this was a viable ministry at the time of St. Gaspar. So the apostolic mission to the youth, which has been much neglected in recent years, there were two aspects, the spiritual progress of the young and the intellectual progress. This teaching of catechism to the uneducated and to the youth is one that is so often mentioned, as we've seen many, many times. So how would we to do all of this? Well, Father Bertone's lists of the apostolates are found in a number of his early constitutions. For example, in chapter 1, numbers 158 and following, there was established the being. Who is this? What should this apostolic missionary have? He needs to be a priest, demanding priests superiors, truly balanced men. These were handpicked by the general. And then, once the being is established, what did he do? And it's primarily a truly competent priestly ministry, varied and proper ministries to which the congregation is directed. And this is found in number 161. Each must strive for utmost competence in the area of specialization. The more important ministries, that's number 158, those varied and proper ministries, 185, all of which must be accommodated to the different situations and times and places, number 262. So Constitution 57 emphasizes great dependence on the obedience to bishops, as we found in number 2 on the Compendium Rude, the obedience to the Church. These men are to strive all through life in fulfillment of the Compendium Rude toward the perfection of the priestly endeavor, as we find in number 7. So therefore, admittedly, again, I am a great minority in these numbers, but these would be the arguments that would flow from a study of the minutes of our general chapters preceding that painful chapter of 1890, to which I have devoted an entire series of lectures, about 15 in all. So we'll end this reflection with a prayer. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Pray for us, holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Gaspar Bertone, please pray for us. God bless you all, and thank you for listening.